I want to continue on where Peter Redekop left off last Sunday morning. And from being where we are, often, this is what he said, from being where we are often weak in faith to becoming strong in our faith. Have you ever wondered why parents gave you the name they did? What made them choose such a name? I was a very curious boy when I grew up, and I wondered why my parents haven't given me the name George. Curious George. Or why did they name me after my paternal grandfather and not give the name, that name, to my older brother, who was 2 years my senior? And why did Dad spell my name exactly like, not spell it exactly like Grandpa's name? Grandpa's name was Bernhard, and Dad dropped the H in my name. Why? All these questions I carried with me a long time. And Dad was gone when I turned 13, so I had no chance later to ask him. Well, what's in a name anyway? I was in grade 3 when I discovered that our dictionary in school was about 4 or 5 inches thick. And at the back of that dictionary were a whole bunch of names, pages of it, with their meanings. What's the first thing you would do if you discovered something like that? Whose name would you look up first? Of course, I looked at mine. What does it say? What does it mean? For days and years, I pondered on that meaning. Why me? That's a hard definition. Did I live up to it, or did I try to not live up to it? This stirred my curiosity so that when I discovered that there were many people in the Bible who were given names to match or describe their character, I was intrigued. Here are some. Abram means exalted or highly favored, or respected father, sorry, highly respected father. And then God changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of many nations. Then God changed Sarai, his wife, to Sarah, which means the mother of nations, matched her husband's name. And then when God told Abraham that his wife would bear a son, Sarah laughed. Guess what? They named their boy Isaac, which means he laughs. Isaac and Rebekah had twin boys. The first was called Esau because his body was covered with hair. Later he was called Edom because he had such a red complexion. The second boy was called Jacob. Did they know then already that he would deceive and cheat people? Because Jacob means deceiver. Then I read Genesis 26, verse 26, and it tells us that they named him Jacob because during the birth of the twins, Esau was born first, and Jacob had clutched the heel of Esau as they were born. And the Bible says, and so they named him Jacob. 20 years later, he cheated his brother out of his birthright, which caused a family feud, and the boys were separated for years. A number of years later, on his way to reconcile with his brother Jacob, with his brother Esau, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and God changed his name to Israel, meaning, you have struggled with God. We could go and look at a number, many more names in the Bible, but I'll share only one more from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. Here Jesus changes a man's name before he became his disciple. Let's read those verses from John chapter 1. The next day, John, that is John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he said, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated means Peter. Do you know what the name Simon means? Anybody here know what the name Simon means? Not a very common definition, but I looked it up, checked it out. It means you cannot depend on him. Now that's quite a name. How would you like to have a name like that? But that was the name his parents had given him. And every time his mother called on him, she would say, "I cannot depend on you. Will you come here, please?" Wouldn't that give you an inferiority complex? By the time he met Jesus, Simon was a married man. And Andrew knew his brother Simon. And I wondered if that played a part in Andrew bringing him to Jesus. Because when Jesus looked at Simon, that was not just a quick look. The Greek word used here means a penetrating look. He gave Simon a penetrating look, and Jesus saw more than Simon, more than "can I depend on you." Jesus looked and saw Simon, what Simon could become. So Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for rock. And the Greek word Petros is the word for rock, solid rock. That's the extreme opposite of Simon. You cannot depend on, and you, you can stand on a rock and not be moved or shaken. When Jesus looked at Simon, he saw Simon the way he had lived, but he also saw Simon for what he could become. It is as if he said, "Simon, I know you have lived up to your name many times. You were very short-tempered. Sometimes you do things quickly before you think, and later you are sorry for what you did. You sometimes wish you had been quiet. But Simon, I want to tell you something. There is more in you if you're going to let God take over. I know what God can do for you. From now on, you are going to be Peter, the solid rock we can all depend on." I find myself being a Simon at times, and then realize Jesus can change all that. Do you sometimes wish you could change your name, or everything would immediately be changed? Peter had a new name, but he did not change in character immediately. He followed Jesus, and he often stumbled, and sometimes he would do something before he really thought about what could happen. Many times, what did he do? He said things that hurt Jesus deeply. And when you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will often see him being called Simon Peter. What a contrast. Simon Peter. "Can't depend on you. Solid rock." Jesus changed his name to Peter, yet many times still called him Simon. Peter was learning to change from a person on whom you could not depend, being unstable, unreliable, to a man who was becoming trustworthy and a solid leader. You and I were born in sin and were called sinners. When we really met Jesus, he changed our names to saints. Or as the bulletin puts it from 1 John, children of God. And in Acts, the saints were called Christians by the world. They never took that name on. They were called believers. But the world looked upon them and said, Christians, which means little Christs. They had changed so much from being sinners that people saw them living as Christ had lived. That's what we all want to do. We want others to see Jesus in us. We want to live up to our new names, and many times we do. And then there are times when that old sinner shows his ugly head again. During his learning, it was Simon Peter. During those years when he was with Jesus, he was Peter. And again, he was Simon Peter. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" Peter immediately answers. Remember, Peter always was ready to speak. And that's when sometimes you get both feet in your mouth, not just one. But Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There he was, Peter. And Jesus blessed him and said, "My Father in heaven has revealed that to you." Peter here was Peter the Rock. A little while later, in fact, it was maybe the same day or the day after, Jesus was telling his disciples about his death and how the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law would mistreat him. And Peter takes Jesus aside and says, "Never, Lord. This will not happen." In other words, "I will see to it. It won't happen." What does Jesus do? He looks at Peter, and this is what he says, "Get behind me, Satan." What an answer. Jesus says, "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Matthew 16:23. So it takes you back a bit. That was the old Simon showing up again. Then when Jesus was captured, Peter, or should I say Simon, ran away. He could not face the music. Do you sometimes find yourself being a Peter, and a short while later, a Simon? Listen, there's hope for you and me. I have a pin at home. It's about an inch and a half in diameter. There are just individual letters on it, and when you look at it, it means absolutely nothing. I'll tell you what it says on there. This is all you will read on there. PBPWMGINFWMY. Anybody know what that means? One man. It means, and it takes the first letters of these words, "Please be patient with me. God is not yet finished with me." I think that's truth. To me, that's a valuable pin. Please be patient with me. God is not yet finished with me yet. If you are like me, you at times find yourself so close to the Lord, you can almost touch him. Sometimes when we spend time with the Lord, it feels so good. It's as if he is sitting on the other chair beside you. Then we go out to see some of our friends, and the discussion goes off tangent, and before we know it, we've said something we wish we could take back. Have you been there? But may I ask you this question? How do we gather up the feathers we wish we could take back when we open a feather pillow on a very windy day? We feel like Simon Peter after denying that we even know him. The Apostle Paul, even toward the end of his life, felt like that too. He recorded it for us in Romans 7, 14 to 25, which Isaac just read a few moments ago. But may I tell you, when you read Romans chapter 7, never, ever stop before you have finished the chapter. Reading that chapter halfway through can put you on a guilt trip, can put you down so far you don't want to see anybody. You got to read to the very end of that chapter. You know what it says there in verse 25? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now back to our Simon Peter. His whole life seems to be a conflict from Simon to Peter. And I'll show you a lot of Peters now. Well, he was Peter time and time again. Acts chapter 2. He preached his first sermon. And what happened when he preached his first sermon? Over 3,000 people accepted the Lord. That's pretty strong. And they were all baptized that same day. Acts chapter 3. He, through the power of Christ, reached out his hand to a crippled man who couldn't walk, lifted him to his feet, and that man went into the temple, jumping and walking and leaping and praising God. Acts chapter 4. When he was forbidden to speak and teach in the name of Jesus, he spoke boldly to the Jews' authorities and said, "We have seen Jesus. We have walked with him. So we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." He had no fear before those authority. There was no intimidation. He was Peter, the solid rock. Acts chapter 5. It was Peter who told Ananias and Sapphira that they had sinned by lying to the church about the price of the property they had sold, and that God was going to punish them. And they both fell down dead. In Acts chapter 10, Peter preached in Cornelius' house, and the Gentile world accepted the Lord. That was a big opening, the first time ever that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, accepted the Lord. A great breakthrough. The beginning of the gospel, reaching into the whole world, the purpose why Jesus came. And then Acts chapter 10, verse 47 says, "Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just like we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus." Peter had grown in his faith. He had become a pillar of the church. He was recognized as such among the believers. And then some years later, Simon shows up again. Peter had gone to Galatia. And the church there was made up of Jews and Gentiles. So some of the Jews were bringing in the idea that these Gentiles haven't been circumcised, so they are only second-class Christians. You want to be a first-class Christian, you have to first be circumcised, and then you can follow. And Peter who was the first one to preach to the Gentiles and saw the Gentiles accepting Christ and had seen the sign, God's sign of the Holy Spirit fall on them, he succumbs to the pressure and sides with the Christian Jews and separates himself from the Gentiles when they go to eat at the table. Here he was Simon. And Peter would have nothing to do with the Gentiles because they were not circumcised like the Jewish Christians who had been circumcised in the Jewish faith before they became Christians. Circumcision had nothing to do with being a Christian. In the Old Testament, God had commanded the Jews to do this as a sign of his covenant with them, with the children of Israel. Now Jesus had come and replaced the physical circumcision with the spiritual circumcision of the heart, Romans chapter 2, verse 28-29. So the Jewish Christians demanded that the Gentiles comply with a Jewish tradition. Peter, this great rock, stumbled and fell. And in Galatians chapter 2, we read the Apostle Paul as he comes into Galatia and he meets up with this false teaching and he sees where Peter is standing. And he realizes this: if this false teaching creeps into the church, it can divide the church. So in Galatians chapter 2, we read what Paul said to Peter, and he said this: when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Peter had fallen and lay there as Simon. Peter listened to Paul on this, and once again, he was Peter the rock. And we have two letters in the scriptures to prove it, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Let's never stay lying down when we have fallen. What does a child do when he's running and stumbles and falls? Does he stay lying on the floor? No. I remember when I attended Sir Wilfrid Laurier University in Waterloo, Ontario. I was studying in the library and I was a bit tired and I needed to get up and stretch a bit. And so I went over to the window and looked out, just in time to see one of the professors wearing a hat and coat, this was in winter, and a briefcase in hand, walking down the sidewalk, when suddenly his feet were in the air. His hat went one direction, his briefcase another. What do you do when you see that? You laugh at it. But when you're the one, he didn't stay lying on that patch, no. But what do you think is the first thing he did? It was not getting up. That was the second. What's the first thing he did? He looked around to see if anybody had seen him. Why? Because he felt ashamed of having fallen. Just so, when we fall unexpectedly, we may feel ashamed at what we have said or done, but we must not stay down and wallow in the dirt and filth. We need to get up immediately and straighten out. What do we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12? It says, and Isaac read it for us, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be, look at that word, might be to the praise of his glory. That word be in the Greek is in the durative case. Durative means it carries on. So that it could well be translated like this. In order that you might be and become and continue to become such that Christ gets the glory through your life. It's bad to fall, yes, but it's worse to stay there. For example, Peter went back to Simon during Jesus' trial. But what did he do? When Jesus and he met eyes, Peter wept bitterly and repented. Then later in his ministry to the Galatians, as we read, there he fell. The Apostle Paul confronted him and he recognized it, making restitutions. My wife and I have served the Lord together even before we were married. We have seen the Lord do great things as people accepted the Lord, grew in faith in spite of their struggles. Many have become great workers in the Lord's kingdom. Then we've sometimes seen times when we had sleepless nights due to struggles of our own doing. It was the prayers and words of encouragement by God's people in the local church, including Glen Cross, that lifted us up so we again could serve the Lord. We need to help each other move from Simon to Peter. And whenever we become Simon, we need to become Peter again. We need each other. You and I have undergone a change of name like the Apostle Peter. He changed from Simon to Peter to Simon to Peter to Simon to Peter to over and over again. We know from experience what that is like. We were totally lost in sin. Jesus lovingly came to us through one of his followers and showed us Christ's love. We asked forgiveness. God forgave. We thanked him and tried to live like a Christian should. Remember the meaning of the word Christian, little Christs, that is living as Christ lived. He is our model to follow. At times, we find it easy, especially in church, where we all seek to live and love like Christ did. And then there come times when our faith is put to the test, both in church and in society. It is then that we may become discouraged or falter. Let's remember, we need the Lord. We cannot make it on our own. Sometimes we can have a quiet conversation with the Lord right there to make it right with him, and then can follow it up immediately with the person with whom it happened. At other times, the second part may not be possible immediately. We need to continue to pray and to love, and Christ works a change in us and the other person so that we can again be that little Christ that is the Christian purchased by the Lord. Remember the chorus we have sung in Sunday school so many times? Little by little, he's changing me. Line upon line, he is teaching me. Precept by precept, until I am free, Jesus is changing me. Let's not forget that we are still in the making. And we will continue to be in the making until the day Jesus calls us home. When we accepted the Lord, we surrendered to him. We keep on listening to him and allow him to change us little by little until we are free. Let's never forget Ephesians 1:12. In order that we might be and become and continue to become such that Christ gets the glory through our lives. We are all reaching toward perfection. As long as we live in this body with its flaws, we will be subject to temptations and Satan's attacks. No one is too old or too young to falter and stumble. But we have some tremendous promises from our Lord. In Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In Hebrews 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, he says, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" In Philippians 1, verse 6, what a promise. "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." I can only say, thank you, Jesus. Amen.